Let us call upon the name of our God together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee by thy name, Jehovah, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, the Rock, the God of Israel, the Ruler of the world, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the God who keepest covenant and mercy with thy people, the God whose years are from everlasting to everlasting the same, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Savior. We call upon thee according to thy name, as that name is revealed in all of the Scriptures, and as that name is the whole truth of thee, our God, the truth of who thou art, the truth of what thou hast done, the truth that thou hast revealed unto men by thy Spirit inspiring men to write thy word, so that in the whole word of God, in the whole of the Scriptures, we have thy name. That name truly is excellent. That name is high and lifted up. For thou art the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer, the Savior of thy people. We come unto thee thrilled with that name. For thy name reveals thee to be our Savior in Jesus Christ from all our sin. Without that name, we would not know the truth of Jesus Christ and would have no hope in this world of salvation and everlasting life. For we are creatures of the dust who have rebelled in our first father Adam and who every day die and every day come closer to the end of our earthly life, who every day must face affliction and sorrow, weakness, pain. What hope would we have in all the world? To whom would we turn in all the world for relief and for salvation from all our sin? But thou hast revealed thyself unto us as our God and our Father for Jesus' sake. Thou hast declared thy precious promise unto us of salvation in Jesus Christ. Thou hast declared unto us the inheritance that thou hast prepared. And thou dost bestow that inheritance upon us through thy Spirit, who brings to us Jesus Christ and all his salvation. And so we are thrilled to hear thy name. We pray that thou wilt proclaim that name to us tonight as we hear thy word, as we hear that word concerning the name of our Savior, Jesus, that we might hear in that proclamation of thy word all our salvation, that we might hear in that proclamation thy love and thy everlasting compassion for us, that we might be encouraged and comforted by that name. We pray that thou wilt bless thy servant who brings that word, sanctify his lips, that he may proclaim, thus saith the Lord, that he may preach unto us Jesus and him crucified. We pray that thou wilt cause us to hear in faith, to receive that word as it is in truth thy word, and to be saved by it, comforted by it, so that in the midst of all of our sin and disobedience and rebellion and ugliness and treachery, we may know the name of Jesus Christ and know him alone to be our Savior. And preserve us, Father, from all denials of that name Jesus, and of thy name. Preserve us from all the lie and all of the false doctrine that would point us away from him and point us to another, to ourselves, to our working, or even to thy law as our hope of salvation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve us from that lie to which we ourselves are prone, that lie which builds up man and makes something of him, that lie which appeals to our own pride, to our own flesh, that lie that allows us to elevate ourselves above others as better and worthy. All, of course, attributed to thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve us. For we of all people would quickly believe that lie. We of all people would quickly teach that lie. For we know our own weakness, our own sin, and our own susceptibility to that lie. We beseech thee, Father, that according to thy word, according to thy name, thou wilt teach us Jesus, the only Savior, for in him alone is all our comfort and all our salvation. We pray that thou wilt remember thy people and their needs wherever they are, over the length and breadth of the earth. Continue to gather thy church by thy word and spirit, and defend her and preserve her against all of the enemies. We pray, Father, that thou wilt use us in the gathering of thy church, though the gathering of the church cannot be our work. The gathering of the church is beyond us, for we are unable to touch a man's heart, and unable to convert a man's soul. But thou art able, and our Lord Jesus Christ is able, to gather to himself by his word, by his spirit that applies that word, all of his people given to him by thee. And so we pray that thou wilt use us in the gathering of thy church as thy word goes forth. Pray that thou wilt bless the going forth of that truth by means of the printed page or the screen. We pray thy blessing upon those publications in print or in blog form that defend and teach thy truth. Wilt thou use this means and these means for the encouragement of thy people, for their instruction. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember thy servants whom thou hast called to the ministry of the gospel and who have faithfully brought the word of the gospel to thy sheep, and who for the years of their ministry have faithfully labored in teaching the church the truth and defending against the lie, and who have suffered for the cause of thy word, much opposition, who have suffered the hatred of all men, and who are lined up to be killed by those men, to have their place taken away for the sake of the gospel. What a fearful thing, Father, to kill a prophet, to bring innocent blood upon the heads of those murderers. And we confess, Father, this too is always our inclination. When the word pricks us, exposes us, and we too are tempted to say, he hath a devil. The word of the Lord is not in him. He is a Samaritan, and none of us, and none of ours. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be with those servants of thine who face that opposition in these days, that thou wilt sustain them by thy grace, and comfort them by thy word, and cause them to leap for joy and shout for joy and rejoice and to be afraid not of the opprobrium and the hatred of men, but to be afraid of the universal praise of man. For woe unto that man when all men shall call him blessed, and all men shall praise him. But happy is that man who is hated of all men for thy sake. And so we pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to send forth thy word, continue to gather thy church. What a wonderful work. What a wonderful, marvelous, sovereign, divine work it is that thou dost gather thy church. It causes us to rejoice and to thank thee, for thou also hast gathered us. Forgive all our iniquities. We are sorry for them. Though we recognize even here that even our repentance is lacking, cause us to sorrow after a godly sort and not after the vain and empty sorrow of the world. Break us, wound us by thy sword word that proceeds from the mouth of our Lord, and bind us up with that same balm word that proceeds from the mouth of our Lord. Assure us by thy gospel of our forgiveness and everlasting life, and keep us from sin, sanctify us unto holiness, unto worship and praise of thy holy name. And hear our prayer for thy name's sake. Amen. We worship the Lord in the giving of our offerings. The offering this evening is for the building fund. Thank you. Psalter number 75, number 75. Stanza 6, Our Savior be, I pray. The six stanzas, all six of 75. Turn in God's Word this evening to Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the Word of God, inspired and infallible. May He bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 11. Lord's Day 11. Question 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we stand before the name Jesus. Jesus. And that name is the full declaration of your salvation. That name is full of the cross and the blood, the sweat, and the broken body of the Lord. That name is full of His perfect atonement and covering of all your sins and mine. That name is full of hope, is full of comfort, for that is the name that Jehovah God Himself gave to His only begotten Son as a testimony to you and as a testimony to me, that He is the Savior and that all of our sins are covered in His blood. That means as we stand before the name Jesus tonight, we stand before a name that is full of comfort, that is full of joy, for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the name that God gave Jesus for your sakes, the name that He taught us to call Him for our comfort and our consolation. It is the name of our Savior. And we come to this name, Jesus, as the Catechism continues to unfold the doctrine contained in the Apostles' Creed, which is the summary of all of the teachings of the Word of God. We come in the Apostles' Creed tonight to that section where we confess, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. We begin all of those names of the Lord Jesus Christ with the name Jesus. Why is He called Jesus, that is Savior? Because He saveth us and delivereth us from all our sin. Let us stand before that name tonight and hear this gospel of our salvation under the theme Jesus, Savior. In the first place, consider the truth of His name. In the second place, consider the denial of His name. And in the third place, consider the hope of His name. Jesus, Savior, the truth of His name, the denial of His name, and the hope of His name. The name Jesus Christ means Savior, as the Heidelberg Catechism itself translates that name for us. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? The answer of the Catechism, according to the Word of God, is that God gave Him the name Jesus because He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And there the Heidelberg Catechism is reflecting on and echoing the word of the angel in Matthew 1, verse 21, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. That's the name, Jesus. And that's the meaning, Savior. He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. When the Catechism explains the name Jesus then, and when we understand that name stands over against the backdrop of our sin and our corruption. He saveth us from our sin. That name does not stand over against the backdrop of social injustice. That name does not stand over against the backdrop of poverty. That name does not stand over against the backdrop of earthly ills. That name stands over against the backdrop of our sin. He is a Savior from our sin. And our sin is a horrendous backdrop. Our sin is a dark, miserable mass. For our sin is all of our rebellion against our covenant God. It is all of the rebellion of Adam, who was created perfect, who was created upright, who was made able to obey his God. And that man who is your father and my father by nature, that man standing before the tree of life and before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil took of that forbidden tree in direct opposition to the command of God, thou shalt not eat of it. That man with his fist shaking in God's face, as it were, reached out and took hold of that fruit and ate. That's rebellion. It's sheer rebellion. And that rebellion is yours and that rebellion is mine. But you and I did not stand in paradise. But you and I weren't even born then. That rebellion of Adam was yours and mine. It counted for you. And it counted for me. So that you in Adam and I in Adam shook our fists in the face of Jehovah God and said, we will do as we please. And we will eat what we please. That's your sin. That's the backdrop against which the name of Jesus stands. And your sin and my sin is also our own individual sins, our actual sins, not only that sin of Adam for which we are guilty by nature, but our own sins for which we are guilty. It is all of our violation of the law of God, who comes to His church, His beloved church, His bride, who is precious to Him and dear to Him, and says to her, "Love me. Love me." That's not a burdensome command. That's not an onerous requirement. Love me, my bride, love me. And we, in our sin, say we will not. We will have another God in our heart. We will worship Thee according to our own whims. We will take Thy name in vain and not hold that name precious, and the truth of that name precious. We will profane Thy Sabbath day. Love Thee? We will not. How awful a backdrop is that sin. And our actual sin of hating our neighbor, so that when God comes to us in His law and says, "Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal," and our heart, our old man, says against that law, "But we will. We will." That's our sin. That's the backdrop of this name, Jesus. And that sin requires that we be punished. That sin demands death. It cries out for it. Just as when Cain killed Abel, then Abel's blood, which was the testimony against Cain's sin, cried out to Jehovah, so our sins cry out for judgment. That's what sin is. That's what sin does. When you and I go against the law of God, it is as if we are cupping our hands over our mouths and tipping our heads back to heaven and crying out to God, "Punish me, judge me, for I have broken Thy law." That's our sin. That's the backdrop of this whole name, Jesus. How awful. How miserable for the child of God to have that sin and by nature to deserve the punishment of Jehovah. And now listen to the voice of Jehovah at the birth of His precious Son. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." That name is precious. That name declares Him to be the one and the only one who can come into our flesh, and who can take that whole burden of guilt and iniquity on Himself and carry it away, so that there is no curse for us, there is no judgment for us, there is no hell for us who by nature deserve it. That's the name Jesus. When you say that name, that's what you mean, and that's what you're saying. Jesus, He saveth us and delivereth us from our sin. That salvation of the Lord is accomplished by His cross. When we say the name Jesus, then we are declaring Jesus Christ crucified. We are declaring the cross of the Lord. For it was upon the cross that Jehovah God heard our cry for vengeance and judgment upon ourselves from all of our sins. And when Jehovah saw our rebellion in our first father, and He answered that cry for judgment and punishment upon His only begotten Son in our place, so that although he was innocent of any sin, and so that he himself had never cried by his disobedience to God to judge him and pour out his curse upon him, he stood in our place as God poured out his curse against our sins upon the Lord. Jesus means Savior, for he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins by his cross. And that name Jesus declares our salvation according to God's eternal decree of election. That's evident in the words the angel spoke to Joseph before Jesus was born: "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He shall save his people. And that's in the Catechism. He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. God's salvation of us from our sins is not something he decides on the spot. It's not something he decides today or tomorrow according to the whim of that day, for there are no whims of the day with Jehovah. But it is his determination and his decree from all eternity, so that the Lord Jesus Christ stands in God's eternal council as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world without blemish and without spot. From eternity, God had determined to cover all our iniquity and all our rebellion in the blood of his only begotten Son. He saves his people to the great comfort and the great consolation of the people of God. And when you see your rebellion, when you are smitten in your heart by your hatred of the Lord, By your crying out for vengeance against your sins, when you're smitten by that, remember that name, Jesus, which is a name that is eternal, according to eternity, and according to which Jehovah saves us from our sins. The fact that Jehovah saves us according to his decree of election means that there are those who are not saved by Jesus Christ, and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ did not die. For if he shall save his people from their sins, that means he shall not save those who are not his people from their sins. He shall not save the reprobate from their iniquities. Which means that when the Lord died on the cross, poured out his blood, and his body, his flesh, was pierced, broken, he was not pouring out that blood for the reprobate. He was not dying for the sins of all men. But he was dying alone for his people. And you need to know that. And I need to know that. Because all of those who are not covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those reprobate are no different from you and me by nature. So that the only explanation for why he poured out his blood for you and for me and not for others is the good pleasure of Jehovah God. That's all. That's all. So that our entire hope and our entire trust must be anchored outside of ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the everlasting mercy of God, and not at all in our own selves or our own worth or our own work. When we read in the Heidelberg Catechism that he is called Jesus because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins, the Catechism is referring to every single aspect of our sins. He saveth us and delivereth us from everything that comes along with sin. But that salvation and deliverance of us is salvation and deliverance that begins with the covering of our guilt and the imputing of the righteousness of Christ. You could say it this way, that our salvation can be summed up as our justification, that the essence of our salvation is our justification. That's the way the confessions speak about our salvation. Belgic Confession, Article 24, or 23 rather, on justification. We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied. Our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake. Now, there are other aspects of salvation too. There is sanctification and regeneration and new life, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of that comes out of and is because of our justification, so that justification is at the heart of it, and so that our salvation consists in our justification and remission of our sins. And that is not to minimize those other works of our salvation. That is not to deny them. That is not to make nothing of them. But that is to show that all of our salvation must come out of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is the only reason we have the right to the Holy Spirit. And His righteousness is the only reason we have the right to that new life. And His righteousness is the only reason we have the right to sanctification and the purification of our hearts. It all comes down to the righteousness of Christ. For He is our Savior, and His name is Jesus, and He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And that gift is described in Galatians 5 this way, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The yoke of bondage to which Paul refers is the yoke of the law. The yoke of all of the thou shalts and thou shalt nots, which lays on the shoulders of the child of God apart from Christ as a yoke and as a heavy burden and as an entanglement and a bondage, so that he's trapped in it with no hope of escape in himself. Because the law declares, thou shalt and thou shalt not. The law speaks about you and it speaks about me. The law lays on you the requirements of God and lays them on me. The law doesn't say anything about Jesus Christ. It doesn't say anything about salvation from sin in Him. It doesn't say anything about that which is outside of us. But it says only something about us. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. The child of God, apart from Christ, the child of God by nature, finds that law to be a yoke, a burden upon him. He cannot pull in that harness hard enough and far enough to bring himself to heaven and to salvation. He's trapped in that yoke and will perish in that yoke, perish in his own sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken that yoke of that law on His own shoulders. That yoke which declares, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And He obeyed it. He obeyed it to the uttermost. He obeyed it in every particular. He obeyed it perfectly without a single spot or stain of sin and disobedience. And He stood in the harness and the yoke of that law, which says, if you disobey me, I'll kill you. And He took all of our disobedience, and therefore all of God's killing of us, on His own shoulders. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed perfectly and suffered the penalty against our sins. And by that, has made us free, has given us liberty, so that now the child of God stands before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. The very righteousness of Christ. So that when God walks in the streets of Jerusalem, let's say, or walks in the aisles of His congregation, amidst all the ugliness and disgustingness of His people's sins, what He sees in all His people is the righteousness of Christ. Perfect purity, perfect righteousness, perfect obedience. Not because any of us have done it, not because any of us have done even a little bit of it, but because He has covered us in the blood of His only begotten Son. Jesus, Savior, for He saveth us and delivereth us from all our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by that righteousness and by that sacrifice, purchased for us eternal life. He purchased for us an inheritance with God. He purchased for us the Holy Spirit. He purchased for us the renewing of that Spirit, the giving to us of a new heart in regeneration. He purchased for us all our good works and all of our obedience to the law in gratitude. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased all of that by His death on the cross. Jesus, Savior, for He delivereth us and saveth us from our sins. That's the truth of the name Jesus. That's why He is called Jesus. That is, Savior. And there are many lies regarding that truth. Many denials of that truth. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism, in its exposition of the name Jesus, spends most of its space opposing those denials of the name Jesus. It begins that already by implication in the second half of answer 29. He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. The Catechism by that is warning us, only in Jesus Christ is this salvation found. He only is the Savior, implying that it is a lie and a denial of Jesus to teach that salvation can be found in another. And then the Catechism goes on in question and answer 30, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. The Catechism here warns us that there are denials of the name Jesus and denials of the truth of salvation. And the Catechism does that strikingly by pointing out that those who deny Jesus and deny the meaning of that name nevertheless boast of Him in words. The church, even the church that's denying the name Jesus by the doctrine she teaches, says the name Jesus and boasts of the name Jesus. She says, we believe in Jesus. She says Jesus is the Savior. She says Jesus is our Savior. She uses that name. There's no Christian church that says we deny Jesus. Every Christian church says we know of this Jesus. And they even boast of Him in words. The Catechism there teaches us that it is not enough to hear certain words. It is not enough merely to hear the name Jesus. And it is not enough to hear the word grace, or to be told all of these things are by grace. And it is not enough merely to have the word unconditional, so that someone says the covenant and salvation is unconditional. Mere words are not the truth, though the truth is expressed in words. But the church, who boasts of the name Jesus, and yet seeks her salvation and welfare of herself, or of the saints, or of any other creature, is a church that denies Jesus and does not believe in Jesus, though she says to the contrary. The key is, where does she seek her salvation? That's the key. That's how you tell whether the church means the words that she says. That's how you tell whether she means it when she says, we believe in Jesus. The key is, where does she seek her salvation? That's the way the Catechism puts it. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation of saints, of themselves, or of any other creature, anywhere else? If the church says, we believe in Jesus, but she teaches at the very same time, your salvation is by your work, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, then she seeks her salvation of her work. Or if she says, seek your salvation of Mary or of some other saint, then she denies Jesus. Or if the church says Jesus, but seeks her salvation in the will of man, not the work of man, but the will of man, as the Arminians teach, by the act of your free will, you must not resist the grace of God, but accept that grace of God, which you can do, of course, only by His grace, they say. But while they confess Jesus and grace, they deny Him by seeking their salvation of themselves and their works. And it's not only her salvation, but her welfare. Her welfare. If she seeks her welfare anywhere else, in herself or in another, she denies the name Jesus. What is one's welfare? It's one's enjoyment of salvation. It's being well, faring well in salvation. It's one's experience of the love of God and the salvation from sin. It's one's covenant fellowship with Jehovah God. That's one's welfare. So that if a church says, we're not talking about conditional salvation, we're not talking about salvation by your works, we're talking about experience. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about what you enjoy that that's by works. And that church is declaring, according to Lord's Day 11, that she seeks her welfare anywhere else, somewhere else than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Catechism's evaluation of that church is that though she boasts of Jesus in words, in deeds she denies Him. That's serious. It's very serious. The church that seeks salvation or welfare in herself denies Jesus, the only Savior. Now that can sometimes become hard to determine because invariably the church who is seeking her welfare of herself proclaims very loudly, but it's all by grace. She proclaims grace and grace and grace. And she says, but all these works that we're talking about and all these works that you're to do unto that welfare, all these works are done by grace. They're done by grace. You don't do them by your own strength. You do them only by the power of the Holy Spirit who works in you. So that all of these things you do cannot be attributed to you, but must be attributed to the Holy Spirit whom Jesus Christ has sent. Don't attribute your works to yourself. But those Spirit-wrought works, done by the grace of God, are how you obtain your salvation or your welfare with God. And that can become somewhat difficult to distinguish too, not only because of that appeal to grace, but because of that appeal to this very Lord's Day. And especially the language in this Lord's Day, Jesus is a complete Savior. And that appeal goes this way, Jesus is a complete Savior, meaning that He justifies us and He sanctifies us. Well, that's true. Jesus justifies us and He sanctifies us. We're justified by the blood of His cross, and we're sanctified by the blood of His cross. We're justified by faith in Him, and we're sanctified by faith in Him. It's true, Jesus justifies us and He sanctifies us. But what that appeal to this language means is this, that when we say, you have to do something in order to obtain something, all we're teaching is sanctification. That's all we're teaching. And Jesus is a complete Savior. That's not what Lord's Day 11 says. When Lord's Day 11 says Jesus is a complete Savior, it doesn't mean you have to do something to obtain something because Jesus sanctifies you. When Lord's Day 11 says Jesus is a complete Savior, it's saying basically the same thing as it says earlier in the paragraph. He's the only Savior. He's the only Savior. He has not left anything undone, so that you have to go outside of Him into yourself, let's say, or into some other saint in order to find something of your salvation left. He's a complete Savior in that He's the only Savior and there is no other. And so this all can become difficult to determine whether there's a denial of Jesus going on. But you can detect it. And you can detect it this way. When it comes to the salvation or the welfare of the child of God, where are you pointed? To where is your attention directed? Is your attention directed to Jesus alone? For in Him alone is salvation and all our welfare. Or is your attention directed to the law? Or is your attention directed to your requirement? habits, or your attention directed to the things that you must do. That's how you can detect whether Jesus, who's being confessed loudly in name, is being denied by the theology and the doctrine. Ask yourself that question. Where was I just pointed for my salvation? Christ and Christ alone, without any of my doing? Or to myself and to my obeying and to the requirements that God has laid out? And that's the way to detect it according to the apostles' own words in Galatians 5. When Paul is speaking of the yoke of bondage in Galatians 5, he's speaking of the law. And he says in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised..." There's a requirement of the law. There's something you have to do. "Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." It was exactly the error of the Judaizers that they came into the four Galatian churches, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and they told those four churches, "Jesus Christ has saved you, but now you will be finished in your salvation by the law. There are many things that you must do unto your salvation and for your salvation, and your righteousness before God is not finished and not complete until you have obeyed." Now, put that question to the test. Where did the Judaizers point the Galatians? Did they point them to Jesus Christ alone? Or did they point them to what the Galatians had to do? And it's obvious, they pointed them to what the Galatians had to do. They said, "Here's the law. And by this law, you will be fully righteous and have the fullness of salvation." Paul says against that, "Whosoever of you are justified by the law, Christ is of no effect unto you." You're not righteous because Christ alone is your righteousness before God. That means then that if a minister comes to Lord's Day 11 or Lord's Day 7 or Lord's Day 23 or Lord's Day 24 or any of the Lord's days that teach salvation by this Jesus, exclusively by this Jesus, and teaches in that Lord's Day the law of God, and binds that law upon the people of God as the way to their salvation or the way to their welfare, so that the people go home with maybe an eye on Jesus Christ, but their other eye firmly fixed on themselves and what they must do for their salvation, then that preacher has made Christ of none effect to that congregation. That's the catechism. Those who boast of Jesus in words, but seek their salvation or their welfare of themselves or anywhere else, they deny Jesus indeed. And this Lord Jesus Christ, who is alone our salvation, is received and enjoyed by the people of God by faith. And by faith alone, which is the antithesis of working. The opposite of working. By faith, the child of God receives the Lord Jesus Christ that faith which will produce the fruit of good works, but which good works are of no account whatsoever to the receiving of Jesus Christ and salvation and welfare. And that faith is taught also in Galatians 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And that is taught in Lord's Day 11. They who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. Beware the denials of the name Jesus. In the truth of that name Jesus, you have great hope. The Church of Jesus Christ has great comfort, because that name Jesus points you away from yourself. It points me away from myself. If you were to look at yourself, all you'd see is that backdrop of rebellion and sin, the hatred of God and the neighbor. That's all there is to see in man by nature. That's all man can bring to this. When you're pointed away from yourself, what do you see? The perfect purity and righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see the love of God, which is as high as the heavens and is everlasting and unchanging. When you're pointed away from yourself and I from me to see the Lord Jesus Christ, there's hope, there's comfort, there's the salvation of the child of God. And that name that God has given to His only begotten Son, that name by which you and I might know Him, that name Jesus, proclaims that comfort to you. That name lays that comfort on your heart. That name, by the operation of the Spirit, fills you with all of the joy that is contained in that name. What a name! Jesus, Savior. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word unto us this evening. Bless it to our hearts and comfort us by it, applying unto us the solace and the comfort we have in Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, according to Thy will, in whose name we pray.